Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the glorious riches of your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 1, but we'll continue reading through the end of the chapter, but we'll be just looking at verses 5 through 10 of Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, which is found on page 1438, if you have a Bible from the back. 1438. Jonah chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. Beginning at verse 1, looking specifically at verses 5 through 10. Jonah chapter 3, hear now the word of our God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way, and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we saw the revival that took place because of Jonah's sermon. We learned why Jonah's sermon was so effective in working powerfully in a city of 120,000 people, causing them to repent and at least believe this word of God. It was because Jonah was preaching the word of God, the Holy Spirit worked through it, and it was exactly what the Ninevites needed to hear. We also saw that God was gracious in giving Nineveh a fire and brimstone sermon. The Lord was giving them grace in that, because they needed to hear and be warned of the coming destruction. Without Jonah going and proclaiming the coming of the destruction, they would never have known it was coming. They would not know even why they were being punished. They were without the law of God. They certainly didn't know all that much, although you can see from the text they did understand that they were violent and evil, so they understood that much. But at least we see that they are turning from it. But if God had come and simply did what he did with Sodom and Gomorrah, this would have been a moment in which they were completely blind to their sin and would have been destroyed because of it. So we saw that God in his grace sent Jonah to proclaim the coming judgment so that they would see their sin and turn from it. And as we looked at this morning, with question answer 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism, what are 3 things you need to know in order that you may live and die in this comfort? and answer is, as we saw, three things. First, I must know how great my sin and misery are. Second, I must know I am delivered from such sin and misery. And third, how I am to be thankful to God for such a deliverance. And we saw briefly how we only really understand grace if we understand first our sin. We only understand our salvation, if we know what we have been saved from. That it is not only sin, but also the eternal judgment of God. His fiery wrath against sin and rebellion. And we also saw the great need for repentance. But beginning to look at our text, we see true repentance, don't we? Looking at verses 5 through 8, these Ninevites were serious about their repentance. They immediately stopped their wickedness, as we see in verse 8. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. We see that they humble themselves and mourn over their sin. Notice the king of Nineveh took off his royal robes in verse 6 and clothed himself with sackcloth and sat down in ashes. And in verse 7, he orders all the people and the animals to fast from eating and drinking. Now in those times, if you were in a time of mourning, you would clothe yourself in sackcloth and sit in the dust or in ashes. And if you remember the story of Esther, when Haman sent out the decree that all the Jews were to be destroyed, we read in chapter 4 that Mordecai and many of the Jews wept with sackcloth and ashes. It was a sign of mourning. One also would do this if they had lost a loved one, for example. And so we see here that the whole city of Nineveh, and even the king, is mourning over their sin. You might be saying, why sackcloth or dust and ashes? Why would they do that as a sign of sadness and mourning? Well, children, sackcloth is similar to what potatoes used to be put in. Potato sacks. If you can imagine wearing something that's very coarse and rough, constantly itchy and scratchy, never comfortable. No matter what position you could be in, sometimes you remember you get a new shirt or something and the little plastic thing that holds the tag on is poking you. Imagine that all over the place, constantly irritating you. Well, that's what they would wear. And you might be saying, well, why would they do that? Well, it was a sign of feeling physically what they were feeling inwardly. That they were in such distraught in their hearts that they wanted their bodies to feel the same thing. A constant understanding, body and soul together, that they were in a state of mourning and sadness and misery. And the same thing with dust and ashes. Not exactly the skin care one wants to have on them is be covered in dust and ashes. I mean, I remember as a child being covered in mud for a moment, but eventually you kind of get sick of that and want to get clean again. And again, it's the same thing. We do the similar things in our culture when oftentimes we have funerals. What does everybody wear? Black. Because it's a sign of mourning. You don't see too many flowery dresses at a funeral because it's a time of sadness. It's a time of mourning over the loss of life. And so we see that the whole city is doing this. And there is a fast. This would also be communicating mourning and also devotion. Fasting has been used for a variety of reasons, but in the scriptures it is used to devote yourself to God and to focus upon Him. The whole city is doing this. Can you imagine if all of Kelowna fasted for a few days. Restaurants would be closed, grocery stores would be closed, and would have to get rid of a bunch of spoiled food because no one was eating. There wouldn't be any cooking or baking. Hardly anything would be bought or sold. Well, in the ancient environment, even more so. Food and drink, especially wine and wine vinegar, would have been the most of what people bought during those days, along with some meat and other things. And you might buy a few clothes and blankets. Maybe some people had to buy sackcloth because they didn't have any. But other than that, the whole economy is shut down. Not to mention, even the animals are clothed with sackcloth. Which, of course, would have made a lot of animals very unhappy. You could hear the bellowing and the wailing of the animals with the uncomfortable clothing that they were put in. In essence, the whole city is shut down. No work is being done. They are showing, at least outwardly, their repentance toward God, and that they are fearful of Him. They are taking this warning from Jonah's sermon, at least outwardly, maybe even inwardly, as seriously as they possibly could. The last thing in our text that tells us about the repentance of the Ninevites is that they are calling out to God for mercy. Now notice here that it is not the name for God, Yahweh, that is used, like with Jonah when he repented. It's Elohim, the normal name for God. They're not calling upon the name of the Lord that is His personal and covenantal name, Yahweh, like we saw with Jonah, as I said, but they're calling out to God. So whether this repentance by the Ninevites is genuine repentance unto salvation, or whether this is simply a genuine repentance, which is a turning away from sin, sincerely believing that God was going to come in judgment, and that they were afraid of that, I'm not sure that we can know from the text. Is there a whole bunch of Ninevites in heaven? The text gives us some indication that that may have been the case, though not much is given to us, certainly not as much as in chapter 1 with the sailors. The question is, though, as we think about the repentance of the Ninevites, was it a genuine repentance to turn to God for eternal salvation, or was it simply a repentance to turn God away from immediate destruction? The question you have to ask there is, are the Ninevites just scared of judgment, or are they repentant because they actually want to follow the Lord? There is a difference there. And when we get to heaven, we'll find out for sure. But what the text is emphasizing, though, is that, think about this now. How many times has Israel had a prophet come to them telling them to repent and believe? And how many times was that message not only not outwardly believed, it wasn't believed at all. There was no repentance. We've talked a little bit more recently about Jeremiah. Think about Jeremiah. He was preaching again and again. The Babylonians are coming. They're going to destroy this place. Repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus. And what did they do? They didn't believe Him. They believed all the other false prophets who said, peace, peace, when there was no peace coming. And so this is the amazing part of this story, that the Lord is showing actually the hard-heartedness of the Israelites. I sent one prophet, a rebellious prophet, not even the top of the line one, right? This isn't Isaiah or Jeremiah. This is Jonah, the rebellious prophet, the one who didn't even want to do this, the one who totally misunderstood grace from the beginning. I'm sending that one to this wicked, very, very wicked city full of violence and death. I'm sending that one prophet there with a very unpopular message. And yet, all of these pagans, at least outwardly, repent. And Israel, I have sent you messenger after messenger, and nothing. And as we reflect upon that startling truth, we ourselves also have to be gripped by this. Because we are the people whom God has sent messenger after messenger in our lives, telling us to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we repenting? Are we a repenting people? We know that this idea of repentance is not something the church in North America at large understands at all. All you had to do was remember, and you know you don't want to remember those days, but remember the days of COVID. When the Spanish flu hit at the end of World War I, do you know what the preachers were saying? Not just Reformed preachers, preachers across the spectrum. They were calling the people, even people in the churches, calling them to repent. This was a moment in which we need to repent and believe. We need to be reminded. God is reminding us in this moment that this life is not forever. He is showing us and reminding us and disciplining us. Are we listening? Are we looking at the seriousness of our sins and turning from those sins? Not just saying, Lord, please forgive me, and then go do it again. But actually say, Lord, I am sorry in dust and ashes. I repent of that sin, and I'm running from it. And I'm running to you. And yet, when we went through COVID, we were more concerned about our rights being taken away. We had more debates about the role of government, state and church relationship than we ever had about sin and salvation. And I think that says something. I think that says something a lot about the condition of the church in North America. I think there is an arrogance to think that other people need to repent. I did it once and now I'm good. Instead of listening to Jesus' words, that we need to daily, not sometimes, not once a year, daily take up our cross, die to ourselves, repent of our sin, and come to Him and follow Him in genuine faith. Too often, do we treat God as though the grace He has given to us is cheap? That the blood of Christ is not of eternal and glorious value? Because we say, well, yeah, I sin, and I'm a sinner, and I've done this 470 million times, and I'm probably going to keep doing it, and I'm in the sinning business, and God is in the forgiving business, and that's the arrangement that we've got. Instead of thinking about what every sin meant for Jesus on that cross. Do you love God? Do you love Him? Then why do we knowingly and willingly sin, knowing what that would mean for Christ? That we would knowingly and willingly sin, knowing that Christ had to endure hell for that. And then do we treat that as a light thing? Or do we see the depths of our treason? Do we see how horribly we treat the God of all grace? The God who has loved us so? Brothers and sisters, it should be a regular habit of our day that we not only repent of our sins and we confess them to the Lord, but there should be regular times and moments in our lives when we confess our sins to the Lord and we are acutely aware of God's holiness and His just wrath against our sin, and repent. And I'm not saying go out there and buy potato sacks. But do we genuinely weep and mourn over our sin? And not just stay there, because our Lord Jesus does not bid us to stay there. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel 9. Daniel 9. We'll begin reading at verse 16 of Daniel 9. And I want you to pay attention as we read through this passage. David, beginning way before that, verse 3, David is praying a prayer of confession of his sin and the sin of his people to the Lord. And I want you to pay attention to when the Lord interjects. Verse 16, we'll start there as Daniel is praying. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. For the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city, which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, notice that, the beginning of your supplications, the command went out and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. And listen to this wonderful good news. To finish the transgression. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal up vision and prophecy. And to anoint the Most Holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Brothers and sisters, please see that our God is truly a God of love. For in the very moment that you confess your sins to Him, and we recognize that oftentimes we need to repent of our repentance, as my father would say, Because so often we don't get the gravity of God's grace to us in Christ Jesus. But brothers and sisters, please know this, that in the very moment, even if it is not with a full heart, but as we come in repentance and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ, He is not a vengeful God toward us. He does not sit there in heaven and say, I hope they wallow a little more. When was Gabriel dispatched to bring the message of the Messiah to Daniel? When he started praying, and he got there before he was even done. And so, brothers and sisters, yes, we must repent of our sin. We must see the severity of it. But what do we sing? Our God is a God of grace, and His grace is what? Greater than all of my sin. Brothers and sisters, this passage is given to us to showcase for us what genuine repentance looks like. It is a ceasing from sin. It is a running from sin. And it is a running to Christ. It is the call that is given from Genesis 3 all the way through Revelation 22. It is the message of every prophet and apostle. Repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This passage is pleading with us. If a pagan city could understand that there was judgment coming for sin, how much more we, the people of God, who hear about God and the wickedness of our sin and the glories of God's grace, who hear it again and again, how much more should we understand? The depths of our depravity and the glorious heights of God's grace. What does James say we are to do? Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, so often we are so much like those ancient peoples that tried to build a tower to heaven. But brothers and sisters, if we repent before our God and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I plead with you to think, how high will the God of all grace exalt you? Far higher than you could ever hope to exalt yourself. So come. Come to the Savior now. For in one day, He made an end to all of your sin.
believe upon Him and find in Him that He is truly your all in all and grants you a peace no matter your sin, no matter the trials of life. He grants you a peace that is surpassing all of our understanding. Amen. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and grace to us. We confess to you that we have grievously sinned against not just some, but all of your commandments. That we are unworthy of anything except hell. That's what we deserve. And yet, O Lord, you, before the foundations of the world being laid, you planned a way for us to be saved. And you have done it. O Lord, help us a little more in this day and all the days henceforth to grasp a little more of the glory and the majesty and the power of your saving grace. Help us to see the preciousness of the blood of our Savior. Help us to tremble in your presence, to be in awe and wonder of who you are and what you have done for us. And, O Lord, as we come to you as repentant sinners, may we always be reminded of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to be assured that even as we rightly understand with Isaiah, we do not left to our sin, we do not belong in your presence. But because we have been cleansed by the sacrifice of the altar, we have been cleansed by the sacrifice of Jesus, that there is no other place to which we belong than in your presence. Help us, O Lord, to grasp the gravity of these truths and to rejoice with thanksgiving in them all the days that we live in this earthly life and pilgrimage, and until we see you, our God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, until we see you face to face. And oh, do we look forward to that day with great anticipation. To look into the eyes of the one who willingly died for me. The one who willingly went to the cross, knowing all that he would have to suffer for my sake and the sake of all my brothers and sisters. What a glorious sight it will be to behold the marks on his body that made the way for my peace. All glory, now and forevermore, be yours, O God. Amen.